Bibles, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Listen, folks, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the pinnacle of biblical teaching. It's the greatest block of moral teaching known to mankind. Amen? You should read it on at least annually. Read through the Sermon on the Mount, and let's just let it speak to us. Matthew chapter 6, rather, verse 25. Therefore, words of Jesus, red letters here. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. I'm telling you this right in between Black Friday and Cyber Monday. Right in the heart of holiday stuff. Amen? Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Notice this. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So the deal here is not that we ever have to think about or plan what to eat or what to put on our bodies. Of course we do. The issue is about priority. The issue is about order. Then he gives us the key to the whole thing that unlocks it in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Can we say amen? Amen. Jesus gives us this beautiful block of teaching here about not worrying. The anxiety is not to be in the life of the believer. And then he gives us two examples, two analogies of how this would play out. One is birds, the other is flowers. Say it with me, birds and flowers. Birds and flowers. So the real issue is, and I wanted to do one more sermon just to polish off this Right on the Money series. And one more issue that we need to deal with is, who is the source of our life? Who are we trusting? Who is the true source of our life, and who are we trusting? Let me add one more scriptural reference to this beginning here. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So time is an interesting concept. And thinking about time in relation to God is interesting, because God stands outside of time. He created time. You and I live in time. We live in this cycle of birth, growth, death, birth, getting older, things pass, seasons change. We live in this. God lives outside of it. He created it all. So because he lives outside of it and he has this eternal perspective, he can see the end from the beginning. He can see Revelation from the book of Genesis. He can see tomorrow from yesterday. And so if we really get into his perspective, he's not only the God of our past and present, he's also the God of our future. And if God's the God of our future, then that's where most worries exist, are in our perception of the future. But if we really trust in the Lord, he's already got the future figured out. He already has a destiny and a preferred plan for us. This is what prophecy dips into. is the preferred job description for your life and a picture or glimpse of what he wants it to look like. Hallelujah. That's why we value prophecy so much. He gives us a picture. He doesn't give us the whole blueprint. We see through a glass darkly, we prophesy in part, but God gives us a picture of what our life looks like tomorrow or next year or 10 years from now. He's in our future. So if I trust in him, then I shouldn't be nervous about my future. If I trust in him, he's already taken care of tomorrow. Can somebody say amen? Amen? So in the midst of chaos, in the midst of changing, in the midst of wars and rumors of wars, in the midst of economies and fluctuations, and in the midst of inflation and all that we live in, Jesus gives us the antidote. And that is, do not worry, but trust in God. Put him first. Let there be this priority in your life that you determine today, right now, today, first day of December 2024. You determine, God is going to be the head of my life. All my decisions, I'm going to pass through the filter of his word and put at his feet. And I'm going to trust him with my future. And I walk out of this church, it's going to be different. Because I'm not going to carry this burden anymore. I'm going to trust in him for the future of my life. Can you shout amen? Amen. Who's in charge of your life? God is in charge. Who has the future in his hand? God has the future. But the spirit of mammon comes and challenges that. Because Jesus talked about mammon. And it's a strange word. You know, the NIV translates the term mammon as money. But mammon actually is derived from the word, a derivative from the Aramaic word amen, which means it is so, it is confirmed, or to trust in. So mammon is something that wants you to trust in it. Money wants you to trust. The enemy wants you to trust and put all of your hopes into your money. And if that's the case, then God really isn't first in your life. Your money is first in your life. Money is only a tool that is to be our servant. We're not to be lorded over by money. It's to serve us to accomplish the kingdom purposes that God has laid out for our lives. It's not to be our Lord or Master. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. So are you trusting in riches? Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. One's going to win out here. You can't serve God and mammon because there's a competing issue. But if we put God as first in our lives, then money has its proper place as a servant and a tool that we can use to accomplish what he's put us on earth to accomplish. Hallelujah. I heard a guy say this recently, and it really hit me. He said he was sitting on the plane with someone, and he asked them what they did. And they said, well, I work at a certain place. He said, okay, why do you work there? The person was like, well, to make money. Okay. Well, good. So why do you make money? So I can live. Okay, what are you looking forward to? Getting out of this job and retiring? Okay, so what are you living for? What are you really living for? Oh, man, that hit me. What are you really living for? You know, life's too short to be miserable. I've always been a big believer in pursue what God has put in your heart. Pursue that passion that's in you. And if you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. Because you love what you do. Okay, moving right along. God is our source. He is the ultimate source of everything. God may use different resources in our lives, different jobs and different streams of income or whatever, but we have one ultimate source, and that is the Father. And God wants to take care of us. You think about Luke 11. Jesus said, listen, if you're evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who love him? So our provision is really based on the love of the Father. Who do you trust? Who is in control of your life? Think about it. Even church people, Who do you trust and who is in control of your life? I'm going to give you three commands here to help you out. Number one, you got to realize that God is your source. He is your source. He's the flow of all abundance. It all comes from Him. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that He created everything. He created every seed-bearing fruit. He created every seed-bearing plant. He created everything that flies in the air. He created everything that swims in the ocean. He creates everything that walks on the land. He created everything, and He declared it was good. And then He said, be fruitful and multiply. He created this abundance principle within the earth realm and within the creation. The creation is the handiwork of God. So therefore, anything we give to God has already been provided by Him. Believers are not able to give anything to God that did not originate with God. We're not able to give back anything to God that He did not already think up. So it's like, well, I'm going to give my hard-earned dollars to the Lord. Well, okay, I understand that, but if you didn't have that job, you wouldn't have that money to give in the first place. If you didn't have the intelligence to work that job that God gave you, you wouldn't be able to work that job. If God hadn't opened the door for you, I'm a faith guy. If God hadn't opened the door for you, made the connections for you, or raised you in a certain way, or trained you in a certain skill, you wouldn't be able to have that money that is able to give back to God a portion of what He's given to you. But if you're the Lord, then you're in control. And you're all that in a bag of chips. I'm being sarcastic here. Everything, anything we give back to the Lord, He's already given to us. My talent, my time, my money, my wealth, my everything. Everything I do is giving back to Him a portion of what He's given to me. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Listen to Romans 11:36. Everything comes from Him. Everything happens through Him. Everything ends up in Him. Everything comes from Him. Everything happens through Him. Everything ends up in Him. At the end of David's life, he stood in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and he gave a speech to the nation of Israel as his son was getting ready to take over as the next king of Israel. And think about what David had been through. He had had great success. He was a masterful military commander. He conquered the giant when he was a teenager, basically. He had had great success and great failures, great armies and great wealth. He had a lot to show for his life. But he stood here at the end of his life. And he said before the congregation of Israel, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and all the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength. Now, our God, we give thanks to you and we praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. Isn't that, church, that's freeing. That's freeing. That God is the source of everything. He's the source of everything. He's the source of life. He's the source of wealth and finance. He's the source of talent and ability. It comes from His hand. He can raise up kings. He can pull down kings. Amen. He's all that and more. Can you shout hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
So therefore, we need to develop what I'm going to borrow a term from a guy named Craig Hill. We need to develop sparrow faith. Faith of a bird. Remember, we're talking about flowers and birds. We need to develop the faith of a bird, the faith of a sparrow. Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? They're not worrying about tomorrow. They're not worrying about retirement. They're not freaking out over CNN's latest report. I don't know much about birds, but I am fascinated by people who are bird watchers. You know, there are bird watchers in the world, right? And some are in my home county. There's a bird watching club because they go into the mountains and they see all these cool birds. I'm like, yeah, there's one. Well, he's black, and I don't know what color that guy is. But no, there's like, it's the yellow speckled, crown-headed whatever. And I'm like, wow, man, God created thousands of varieties out of his abundance. He's never short on creativity. It's all just flowing. And he created all these. And I don't know, again, I don't watch birds. I'm not into that. But I've never seen an emaciated bird. They're figuring it out somehow. Amen? They're figuring it out. And I'm telling you, they're smart. We had a bird that used to visit our house every year when I lived in Camden. And it would hatch eggs in one of our trees. So then it would perch itself above our door. The mother would. So every time we walked out, it was on. We were like, man, this thing is crazy. But it was protecting its young. I don't know how it got here, but I'm over there now. Hallelujah. Amen. Amazing. God's taking care of them. They have the confidence they're going to wake up the next morning. The sun's going to rise. They're going to be something to eat. They're going to do their thing. They're going to take care of it. Hallelujah. They're going to let the worry just... Here's the deal. I've never looked at it this way until this week. Looked at it differently through reading and studying. And that is the first principle of finance, the first principle of wealth building, the first principle of kingdom living is to realize God the Father loves you and is going to take care of you. That's 101 kindergarten. God the Father loves you so much that he wants to take care of you. You got to believe that. You got to believe it. He loves us so much that he's willing to take care of us. He delights in taking care of us. One thing Jesus did in the New Testament is Jesus brought a revelation that I think was tucked in the pages of the Old Testament, but he really brought it out in an open way, and that is the concept of God as our Father. He called God Father. He brought this out. God is our Father. He loves us like the best father ever. He loves us as a father. And then Paul picks it up and says, now we've been adopted into the family of God. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption, rushes into our hearts crying, Abba, Father! That now we who were not a people are now a people. We who were orphaned spiritually have now been adopted into the kingdom of God. Now we have a plate at the table and a seat at the table. Now we have a part of the inheritance. Now we're in the family get-togethers. Hallelujah. Now we're in the care of the family because the Father loves us. The Father loves me. Hallelujah. Just go ahead and raise your hand and say, he loves me. I'm his favorite. Hallelujah. Think about it. God loves us. I have a friend that pastors south of here in Goldsboro. One of the most wonderful pastors I know, just killing it. And he tells a story. His mom was a prostitute, and he was born, and he didn't know who his father was. Never knew. And so he bounced around from foster home to foster home. And finally he came into the home of one lady. And she had a cookie jar in her kitchen. And he had learned kind of to make it So he went and grabbed a bunch of cookies and stuffed them in his pocket. She came in and realized what had happened and asked him where the cookies were. And I guess he admitted, you know, what had happened. And she said, listen, you didn't have to do that. They're there for you. It changed his life. Changed his life. He said years later, he went to Bible college. He became a very successful pastor. And he said years later, the family called him and said, listen, Mom has passed away, and we just wanted to know if you wanted anything of Mom's. He said, no, one thing. I want that cookie jar. And he keeps it in his office. And every new member that comes into his church, he said he brings in his office and he tells them that story. And he says, there are no orphan spirits here in this church. Because there's no orphan spirits in the kingdom of God. You've been accepted now into the family, and God loves you and cares for you. He cares about your tomorrow. He cares about your future. He cares about your family. Now you're part of the family of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. If we could get a taste of the love of God. This is why I love reading the old holiness writers, John Wesley and Fletcher and on up, even into the 19th century holiness writers. They talk about sanctification, which is such a daunting word when you think about it, but they talk about sanctification and holiness as it relates to perfect love. Because in John Wesley's mind, when we're consumed with perfect love, we want to live holy out of joy. It becomes a joy to live holy. Because once I know how much the Father loves me, and He's poured that love into my heart, that love has now consumed me. And I'm not obeying Him now because I'm just afraid I'm not going to check every box, or I'm afraid I'm going to stumble here in this point or that point. No, law becomes irrelevant in light of love. Oh, hallelujah. Law becomes irrelevant in light of love because love has now taken me over, and I want to serve Him every moment, every second of the day, everything I can squeeze out, I want to give to Him because He first loved me. Come on, somebody, shout hallelujah. I told the early crowd, I said, nobody had to call me on the phone and say, listen, are you getting Dana something for her birthday? I already thought about that, bro. Thank you very much. Because when you love somebody, nobody has to come and tell you, you should do right. When you're consumed by that love, it comes out naturally. It oozes out naturally. It's come on, guys, I'm going to get in your junk drawer right now. Nobody has to tell you to call your wife if you're really in love with her. Preach to this crowd. They got it going on, right? Nobody, because yet love is like, I'm going to call. What are we going to talk about? I don't know. We're just going to talk. I'm going to text some hearts. Text some fire emojis. That's what love does to you. It breaks you down. Where there's love, there doesn't need to be a law. I have sparrow faith. I know God's taking care of tomorrow because He loves me. So we have a relationship with money that's backwards. Listen, we often have a relationship with money that's backwards. We try to get God to provide for us, to beg Him to bless us, to try to manipulate Him sometimes to give back to us. Even some of our giving and sowing is out of works and manipulation. No, our works and all of that, we got to get this first principle. God wants to bless me. He wants to provide for me. He's already out in front of me, chasing me down, according to Deuteronomy, with His blessings. He wants to do good. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody, shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. And now I get that seeds into my spirit. Now I understand I am loved. Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah 49, this is God speaking to Israel about restoring Israel. He said, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I'll not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palm of my hand, and your walls are ever before me. Paul said in Timothy 3 that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, has appeared. And he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And we're saved by the kindness. That kindness has opened a space of repentance and opened a space of favor that we can come in. We're in that season, that dispensation, that time right now of God's kindness. Paul said in Romans that the kindness of God, or God's goodness, God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. So if God is love, and God equals love, according to John, then what if we took 1 Corinthians, the love passage, and exchanged love and put God in there instead? Listen how it would read. For God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God does not dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no records of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects, he always trusts, and he always hopes. God is for you. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
Based on all that, that he's our source, we develop sparrow faith, that we know he wants to take care of us, then we can give joyfully. Now we can give joyfully. Listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly. You're not squeezing it back. Or under compulsion. You're not being guilted into giving. That's why we don't do that here. Not under compulsion and not reluctantly. For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you should abound in every work. God wants to bless you in all things, at all times, giving you all that you need so you can abound in every good work. So when we know the Father is for us, we know he's the source of every blessing, we have developed that sparrow type of faith, then we can give with a smile on our face. And this term cheerful in the original language means it's joyfulness that is prompt and quick to obey. The Amplified says it like this: God takes pleasure in, he prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, that means a joyous, a prompt to do it giver, whose heart is in his giving. It's that giving, and you feel the joy of it. It's a blessing to give. Jesus said, according to Acts, it's a quote we don't get in the Gospels, but the writers of Acts brought it out. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. There is a blessing in giving, and now we do it cheerfully and promptly. Cheerfully and promptly. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. The word really doesn't mean this, but the original word in Greek is hilaros, and the etymology of it is it's where we get the modern English word hilarious. Hallelujah. So it's not like, well, I'm going to give, bless God, but I don't want to. Or, well, I just feel guilty. They're pushing me so hard. Give joyfully. So joyfully. Oh, hallelujah. Give joyfully. Give joyfully. We used to... So a few years we gave some of our staff these preloaded cards and sent them out in stores during Christmas time just to give them to people who they thought were in need. And they always came back smiling, laughing, telling stories. It lit them up because it is such a blessing to give. Christmas. If you don't know Christmas isn't about you, you aren't old enough yet. Thank you, Jesus. But when you get a little bit older and you see kids come in, I remember the first year we had our first grandchild, Maverick, and me and the girls and my sons-in-law, we were just together. This was 2020. And then into 21, it all became about Mav. We wanted to see him open gifts. It doesn't matter about us. We want to see the reaction, understanding the joy of giving. Oh, come on, somebody. I think this is what Christmas is about giving and about blessing. So we need to live, as a friend of ours says, like a water hose. We need to live a water hose life. You know what that is? A water hose has nothing in it, hopefully. It has nothing in it. You plug it into the source and you turn it on and it flows. That's the way we need to. We're just conduit. We're just pipe. We're just water hose. And we're plugged into the spout. And that means we don't want to stop up the end and just enjoy all the blessings ourselves. We want to let it go. And when we let it go, more comes in, more flows, fresh water comes, fresh water, not stagnant water, not filled with bacteria, not muddy, not stinking. It comes through and it's beautiful and it's clear and it keeps flowing and it's refreshing. This is the way wealth, gifts, talent, time, at what we give out to others is supposed to be like. It comes so we can let it flow out of us unto other people. If God's given you the gift of healing, it's so you not just you sit at home and lay hands on yourself, it's so you go out and lay hands on people. God's given you a prophetic gift. It's not just so you can prophesy over yourself. It's so you can go out and prophesy over people. If God's given you the gift of giving, there is a supernatural grace. Every one of us can give. Some have a supernatural grace above and beyond in giving. You're supposed to give. Boy, I'm preaching better than you're shouting. Amen. Say it with me. Joyful. And prompt. Come on, one more time. Joyful and prompt. Why? Because I know I'm like the birds and the flowers. God's going to take care of me. Hallelujah. I'm going to give joyfully and prompt because I know God's taking care of me. I'm like the birds and I'm like the flowers. Let me read you some scriptures and we're going to pray. Luke 6:38. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. So when we give away, he gives it back exponentially. Because now we can sow, not because we're just concerned about getting our needs met. No, God's going to take care of us. Because that's the first principle. God's going to take care of us because he's our heavenly Father. Now we can sow and see multiplication come to our lives, and we can do it cheerfully and promptly. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. I could sit here and tell stories. We got stories in this church of people that felt to give, and they just gave it out of the abundance of their heart. And when they did that, God gave back exponentially more, gave back sometimes the exact amount. Dana's got a story that I'll just go ahead and steal her thunder. She was in a meeting, and she felt to give a certain dollar amount in a meeting. And she knew it would be a stretch for her. I mean, I'm talking a stretch for her. So she just went ahead and did it by faith because she felt to cheerfully and promptly. And then within a few days, within a month, she received a check in the mail for near 10 times the amount that she gave cheerfully and promptly. Now that begs the question, would she have received the check? I'm living on the faith side. And I believe her obedience to sow that cheerfully and promptly kicked in God's supernatural mathematics and exponential financial growth plan. And it came back to her in a way that just really amazed her. Can you shout amen? Amen. Why? Because God does stuff like that. Oh, hallelujah. I was listening to a guy teach yesterday, and he said he really felt to get out of debt. He's reading, you know, owe no man nothing but the gift of the debt of love and stuff like that. So he said, I'm going to get out of debt. He said, I got so passionate about it, I prayed. He said, my wife and I prayed and said, Lord, we're going to get out of debt any way possible. I'll sell everything. I'll sell my house. I'll sell everything. You just tell me what to do. That's serious. And he said, he felt the Lord speak to him, don't sell your house. And he said, okay, Lord, how am I going to get out of debt? And he said, God, there was a piece of mail that was laying on their counter, third class piece of mail. He picked it up, responded to it, turned out to be an investment opportunity that turned out to have a windfall that he said even the guy running the business was blown away by, and he paid off his house in 3 years. His thing, and he told the crowd, and I'm not telling you what it is because every one of y'all will be calling that guy this evening. You can't wear Saul's armor. You got to pray and ask God to give you the plan that works for your life and how you need to be obedient in your life. And I guarantee you most every one of us would have a different plan from the Father. But how about we get serious about it? Come on, I'm going to challenge you, and I'm including me and Dana. How about we get serious about God's plan for our lives financially? So we can all get debt free. So we can all walk in debt free and just say, okay, Lord, you want to? There's a missionary here? Absolutely. Write the check. Instead of thinking, am I going to make it through the next week if I write the check? Oh, hallelujah. Well, let me read a couple scriptures and we're going to pray. Proverbs 22:9, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Proverbs 11:24, one person gives freely yet gains more. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. The generous soul shall be made fat, the Bible says. God blesses, and in the blessing of the Lord, there's no sorrow. Somebody shout hallelujah. This same man said he was teaching this principle, and there was a Mexican farmer in the crowd. And he said, well, this works for America. It doesn't work in Mexico. I'm literally a sheep herder. And he said, well, you pray, and you see how God wants to, what avenue does he want to bless you through? So the man went home and prayed, and he felt the Lord said, sell all the sheep. So he sold all the sheep, and then an opportunity came for him to get into this ranching type situation that turned out to exponentially increase the value of everything he had. And then he started selling the sheep and rams for thousands of dollars, and there are Western or North American hunters that come down into the terrain. And I mean, it just went crazy. He's like, oh my gosh, it worked in Mexico. Remember, I told you all the story years ago, Pat Robertson included in his book, The Secret Kingdom. He said there was a missionary that went down to a very, very impoverished place and was preaching and preaching and preaching, and the people were so poor, and he couldn't understand why things wouldn't turn around, why they couldn't prosper, why God, he was preaching everything he knew to preach, and finally someone challenged him and said, are you challenging them to tithe? He said, no. They're absolutely living in abject poverty. I'm not going to ask them to tithe. They said, well, you're not preaching Bible then. So he said, I went back and I preached tithing. So they started bringing chickens and fruit and vegetables. And then he said, absolute prosperity and blessing erupted in that community and in that church. Because it's not just an American gospel, it's the gospel. Oh, let's all stand. Hallelujah. Thank y'all for listening to me. So, hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.